to the Corinthian church. And we know that his time was running out. Now, we know that some of the most important things that we can communicate with one another are communicated when time is running out. You've seen all those movies where someone is on their deathbed and they have important words to say. You see friends who are about to die in a car crash, and one friend confesses his or her love for the other, thinking, of course, that they are going to die soon. So in those final moments, in those goodbyes, we often say things which are the most important. And that's really what Paul was doing here to his Corinthian friends. He had something very important to say about relationships as he closes out his letter. And that's our theme today: be perfectly mended together. Now, as we sung in the first hymn, Holy, 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 it says in the second stanza of the Blessed Trinity that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are perfect in power, they are perfect in love, and they're perfect in purity. The Trinity, as it relates to one another, as it interacts, as they submit among themselves, is perfect. Now, we are not perfect. We're not perfect in power. We're not perfect in love. Neither are we perfect in purity. But would it be wonderful if God's children could be the same? If we were all perfect in unity, if we were perfect in love. And yet, because of our old nature, we fail many times in our relationships. Not just relationships between spouses or family members, but especially in the church. One day, of course, in the fullness of the kingdom, in God's kingdom, when we are there in eternity, our relationships will be perfect. It will be perfect in harmony. But until then, we will always struggle, and it's not easy. But yet, we are called in this passage to be perfect. Now, one proof of the reality of God, that God exists, is that the church still exists. Where in the world do you get a group of people professing themselves to be sinners, horrible, wicked people, and yet still survive? The church has been around since the beginning of time. There have been many problems, there have been schisms, but yet the church has still stuck around for all these millennia. It is proof that God exists. God keeps us together, and that's one sign that he is with us. And we can make this a bit more personal. This church here has gone through much schism, many problems, much grief, a lot of unforgiveness, much anger, a lack of peace, with much accusation. Shall I continue? There has been so many difficulties, and not just in this small congregation, but all over the world, in many of our congregations. And this is a message, I believe, that we need to take to heart, especially in a transitional time, and especially when a new minister comes. New minister who doesn't know the church will have to spend time knowing the church, and oftentimes has to grow with the church, and the church oftentimes has to put up with the minister, and of course every minister has to put up with his own congregation. But in such transitional times, the greatest temptation for any congregation is to disintegrate. It is to pull apart rather than stick together. If any family as we know, is subjected to enough stress, no matter how large or how small, it is not unusual for the family members to have their relationships ruptured or ended. It's like a piece of cloth. Now, in fact, the phrase "be perfect" verse 11, "be perfect" here, is more accurately translated as "be perfectly joined together," "be perfectly mended together." Let us take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And here it says, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now it's the same word. So here Paul was saying, in the beginning of his relationship with the Corinthians, in his first letter to him, "be perfectly joined together," among the first verses of his first letter. Then at the last few verses of his last letter, "be perfectly joined together." We see here that relationships are like cloths. If you put enough stress on that cloth, it will eventually tear. And so I want to ask today, how are our relationships with one another? Maybe I can ask something a bit more sensitive. How are our relationships with past members who have left unhappily? In what state are they? In cloth terms, are they intact? Are they being pulled? Are they threatening to tear, or have they already been torn? Are we thinking about discarding them? We ask specifically about the church. We ask specifically about the people in New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. How are our relationships with one another? Now, in today's context, when Paul says to be perfect, to mend your ways, to restore yourselves to a good condition or relationship, he is in one sense saying, stick together, not pull apart, but stick together. Now, another place where this word is used, especially in Greek literature, it describes the setting of a bone. And the implication of setting of a bone is that it's been broken. And this bone, which has been set, has been restored. And that is what Paul has in mind as he ends out with these Corinthians. He's telling them, stick together, but more importantly, restore the state, or restore your relationships to a godly state. Now, all of us here have unforgiveness in our hearts. We have bad memories. We're unwilling to let go. We're really not restoring our relationships. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthians, you know that it was this group of people that needed to hear this message more than anybody else. And it was because of the problems they had. And two characteristics of theirs contributed to their problems. Pastor Yeo has been expounding on Corinthians for a few weeks already. And one of the things that we learned was that these people considered themselves wise in the faith, which is one reason why Paul had to speak about foolishness and wisdom in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Secondly, not only did they think themselves wise and that they knew it all, they also considered themselves very accomplished in the use of spiritual gifts. And this caused a certain amount of pride in them. The word "puffed up" is used a total of 6 times in the New Testament, and 5 times it's found in the book of Corinthians. Furthermore, this was a church that was filled with factions and schisms, with people of different persuasions, ways of doing things, and even who they followed. Some people said, "I'm of Paul. Others said, I am of Cephas. And others said, I am of Apollos. And others said, I am of Christ. And there was immorality to top it all off. One of the brethren was unequally yoked. He was having an immoral relationship with someone. There was self-acclaimed wisdom. There was pride. There was division. There are people holding on to their beliefs. And there was immorality. And all these ingredients put together, no doubt, would cause much chaos. And so the advice that Paul gave to them, it was that they should be perfectly mended together. And this advice would have been very important, given in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, given at the end of 2 Corinthians, and here in his parting words, there are at least three things that we can learn, three qualities that we ought to develop within ourselves in order that a church or fellowship can be perfectly mended together. And if this does not happen, if we do not cultivate these things, what do you think will happen? Church splits. And these three qualities are, firstly, determine to do your part. Everyone has a part to play. We can't expect another person to play his part before we do ours. So determine to do our part. Secondly, have a hopeful outlook. That's important. Have a hopeful outlook. And thirdly, work for true peace. Work for true peace. Now, firstly, he says, finally, brethren. Now, the word brother in Greek literally means to be knit in the womb. It shows that Christians are, or at least should be, closely knit together. They are knit to one another. And the part they play in each other's lives should be very active. And everyone has a part to play in the church. But have you ever heard some people say, I'm not going to take a step towards them unless they first come to me. I'm not going to forgive them unless they show some signs of repentance. I'm not going to be trustful of them unless they do this or that. I'm not going to reconcile until they come to me, because I have been hurt by them and they should realize that. Now, have you heard of anyone who has said that? Well, I certainly have. I've said it plenty of times. But that was not Paul's attitude. And in fact, his relationship with the Corinthians was such that he would have been someone who could have been justified to say that they should make the first move. But he didn't. He said, finally, brethren. He addressed them as brethren. He could have addressed them as blockheads, but he addressed them as brethren. Now, these were a group of people that gave him a really, really hard time. Firstly, they said, Paul, you're not an apostle. Secondly, some denied his authority. And thirdly, some made fun of the way he looked. And after all that, he still said, finally, brethren. Paul here was determined to do his part, to make sure that the relationship was intact. Sure, he had scolded them. He had admonished them. He had asked them to deal with the disobedient brother and the immoral brother harshly. And he had corrected them many, many times. But here, he still called them his brothers. He hadn't cut them off. And oftentimes our relationships are affected by what other people do. Because this person looked at me the wrong way, because this person did not seek forgiveness, or because this person did not do this a certain way, because that church did things in a certain way, we're going to be very cold towards them. We're not going to trust them. We're not going to be hopeful towards them. But what we have to realize is that we cannot control other people's actions. We cannot expect them to always be perfect. Yes, it is their responsibility to do so. And through admonition, through prayer, through patience, they may one day come to that stage. But what is our role? What is our part? We must be determined to do our parts. You see, Scripture does not demand that someone who is at fault come to you first to seek forgiveness before you go and forgive him. A husband does not need to wait until his wife submits to him before he loves her. Neither does a wife need to start submitting to her husband before he starts loving her. He has to love her, and she has to submit. And even though he may not love her as he should, she still ought to submit. And even though she does not submit as she ought to, he needs to love. That's his part. And so we need to forgive. And we need to take the first step, even though the fault may not be ours. When we ask God to help us take that step towards the other person, an attitude change occurs, and it helps us to reconcile, to get things better. But when people are too set in their own ways and are too rigid, there will be friction. Paul here was determined to do what he could. And if we are determined to do what we can, it pleases God, even if the other person doesn't respond. And the most important thing is to please the Lord. But if the other person responds as he should, then our relationships are mended. So we need to do our parts. Now, the second quality that we must cultivate in order that we may be perfectly joined together is to have a hopeful outlook. Now, the tone in which Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell," it's a joyful tone. Now, we might be tempted to think that after all Paul has been through, he was much relieved to say this. But the word that we see here, farewell, is the same word that is seen in Philippians 4, verse 4. Let's turn there, shall we? Philippians 4, verse 4. And what is the word that we have here? It's the same word as farewell. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Here, Paul, in his farewell speech to the Corinthians, literally told them to rejoice. Paul starts to get very hopeful, very positive, especially in these relationships that have never been very strong. And then after he says, "Be perfect," he says, "Be of good comfort." In other words, he is saying, "Finally, brethren, rejoice and aim to be perfectly joined together and be comforted. Receive this comfort." You see, things could only get better in the Corinthian church. They had, in one sense, hit rock bottom. They were immature. They were willful. They were stubborn. They were proud. They were selfish. And these things Paul had already dealt with harshly. And it was good that he wrote to them instead of being there in person. I think Paul was a hothead as well, and he would probably have scolded them. And this he said in verse 10, "It's good that I wrote to you, not being there in person, lest I deal with you even more harshly." So these things would have passed, hopefully, and the future would be bright. It was almost like a new start. In other words, tears in relationships, even though they are bad and schismatic and we should always avoid them, yet, after having a tear, there can only be one outcome. It can lead to something stronger, just like the mending of a bone. Now, of course, you can set the bone wrongly, and sometimes we deal with the problems that we have with one another in a very cursory, unbiblical, shallow manner. We say, oh, let everything be covered under the blood of Christ. But we don't work at it. We don't seek forgiveness. We like to say, I'm sorry to one another, when biblically you don't see the word sorry. You see the word forgiveness. It is very easy to say, I'm sorry, but a lot more difficult to say, please, would you forgive me? So as long as we do things biblically and do things God's way and do our part, relationships can be mended and can be stronger where it was once broken. If we continue to obey God, to do that which is right, and to be hopeful, things can be better. A lot of us are doom and gloom prophets. We tend to look at the church and to grieve and to say, look at the problems that we have. What good can come out of this? Now, what I'm suggesting here in talking about hopeful outlook is not just being positive, but to remember that God, that Christ is the head of the church, and that as long as we obey him, he is still building the church. And so we need to have a certain amount of tenacity. I came across this poem, and it talks about this tenacity that we should have. It's a silly little poem, but I thought I'd read it. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul. The other took the gloomy view. I shall drown, he cried, and so will you. So with the last despairing cry, he closed his eyes and said goodbye. Oh, he left the church, in other words, right? The other frog, with a merry grin, said, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll swim around till my strength is spent. For having tried, I'll die content. Bravely he swam until it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he happily hopped. What's the moral? It's easily found. If you can't get out, keep swimming around. There needs to be a certain amount of tenacity. And that is the call of Paul. Be comforted that something good can take place. But remember, do your part. That God can churn something positive out of a mess. But let's have that patience to be led by God. And mature Christians cultivate hopeful outlook in the Lord, as well as being determined to do their part. Thirdly, to be joined together perfectly, a Christian needs to seek to work for true peace. That's what Paul says. Be of one mind. That's what we see in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now here it seems somewhat conditional. If we live in peace, if we are of one mind, then the God of love and peace shall be with us. It doesn't mean that God is never with us. It means that God will shower his love and peace upon the church that is obedient to him. Now agreeing with one another, as I'm sure you've heard before, doesn't always mean that you have to agree on the same specific thing. We're a Presbyterian church. Under our confession, it allows a plurality of different doctrines, different convictions. It is not necessarily a strict word subscription, but it is a system subscription. I can talk with any of you who are interested in that. But we're told here that we need to agree. Agreeing doesn't always mean agree on the same specific thing. Disagreements are welcome. But what Paul here is speaking against is dissension. Oftentimes, in times of chaos and in times of change, dissension can take a more firm foothold. But this would not be the case if we are to be of one mind. Literally, the translation is to think the same thing. But exactly what is the same thing that we ought to be thinking? Basically, it is, what does Jesus want? Not what do I want, not what I insist upon, but going forward, being knit together perfectly, requires us to know the mind of Christ. Now you might wonder, how does that happen in a church filled with different people from different backgrounds, with different temperaments? How does that work? Well, there can be unity in diversity. Let us take a look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And I shall read verses 12 to 15. And this is a picture of the church. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now this is Christ talking about his church. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. Now we see in Christ's church, in this garden, there is a variety of different fruits and vegetables and plants. We have the pomegranate, which is really a low shrub with spreading branches and a reddish bark, with dark green shiny leaves. And this plant bears fruit. And the fruit has a hard, shiny yellow skin with a blush of red. But the strange thing about this fruit is that it is best and it is juiciest when the skin is hard and wrinkled. This gives us the idea, and this gives us a picture of old and mature saints. When we grow older, when we mature, we are the sweetest and more mature. Then we see here camphor. This is an Egyptian plant. It is a tall plant growing up to 3 meters. The leaves are dried and often pulverized into a paste, and it was used as a dye to color cloth. And when they are pounded and ground, that's when it is most useful. That's when it is, the color comes forth. And some Christians in the church are chosen by the Lord to pass through the furnace of affliction. And then it is when their grace is seen in all its beauty. Then you have saffron. Saffron is a small species of the crocus plant. It is native to Asia Minor. And it takes about 4,000 crocus plants to make 1 gram of saffron. The stigma of the plant is collected. It is dried and powdered, and it is used for coloring food. And it is a most delicate and extremely sensitive and tender plant. Rough handling will damage it. And in this garden enclosed, which is the church, there are some very, very delicate and sensitive and tender Christians. They will wither if they are exposed to the icy blasts of criticism. And if they are roughly handled, they will suffer. So they're Christians who are like that. Then you have the calamus, which is a reed cane. The roots are often crushed to obtain a drug, which is used to make perfume. Unlike saffron, this plant needs rough handling and stormy weather to cause this plant to flourish even more. And there are some people in the church, people who are not overwhelmed in days of adversity. Then there is frankincense, a plant that needs to be burnt in order for the resin to produce a sweet and pleasant odor. And sometimes some of us need to go through much affliction, the fires of persecution, to become beautiful and fragrant. And then, of course, you have the aloe. We have one in the manse. It's a plump, juicy, cactus-like plant, but yet it is prickly on the outside. And there are some of us who are very prickly and rub others the wrong way. So the church is filled with such people, tough and rough people who need affliction to get better, others who are very soft and tender, who can't take much criticism. And then there are so many of us, myself included perhaps, who are just very prickly and rub others the wrong way. But how can we, being so diverse, yet survive in this garden and make it beautiful? It is when we think the same things, when we have the mind of Christ. So going forward together in this transitional time and being perfectly joined together doesn't necessarily mean agreeing on every small minute point, but it means mutual submission, because that's what Christ wants. And it's no point looking into the past and complaining bitterly, or looking into the future and saying things will be tough. Well, things will be. But Christ is the head of the church, and we need to have that hopeful outlook to trust in Him. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 13, where it talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss, well, here we need to show one another more affection. May the Lord use this to help us to be mended perfectly together. Let us close by singing hymn 261.